Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you. How many are grateful you got a good night's sleep last night? So what if you didn't? I don't know. I talked to Evan yesterday, and I said, "How's it going?" And he said, "I got sleep last night." So I haven't bothered. Well, he's probably watching. Sorry, Evan, but I was gonna say, welcome to parenthood. You've got just a few more years of that, and then you'll be able to rest and sleep better. So, little James Law K. Cash. I've heard that that is his name, James Law K., which is the Chinese name. Law K. are the Chinese words prayer and promise. And that's the name they decided to, the Chinese name they decided to give James. So they're excited for that. great weekend. Does it start to feel like summer's coming? We get these little glimpses of like the heat, and you're out there in your shorts, and then all of a sudden it gets cold again, and we throw our jackets on. I don't know. I'll enjoy it. I'm going to Halifax, and I'm not holding out any hope that it's going to feel like summer there. But it's better in Edmonton. Yeah, we've gone to the conference here when they put it in Saskatoon or something, and you wake up and it's snowing or something. It just can be crazy. This week, my friend was in Calgary. We're on a Zoom meeting, and he said, "Yeah, we got snow last night." And I'm like, "Oh, wow." You forget about that. I think that's why every 16 years, General Conference is in BC. And every 16 years, people are so excited to get here because all across Canada, they just love coming to here to see all the flowers blooming, and it's just so beautiful. But we are excited to go to Halifax next week. We leave on Friday morning at 3 in the morning, I think it is, or 5 in the morning. I will not be at the airport 2 hours early. I guarantee you that much. I wanted to highlight something before we go because we've announced this a couple times, and I just wanted to highlight again, we are a volunteer-run organization. We're a church. It's a family, so it's just like at home. If you got a family of 4 or 5 kids, what do? You give them jobs. You give them chores to do, and one of the children doesn't get a choice. They say, "Well, I don't feel like it." You say, "No, you're doing the dishes, right?" Everybody chips in the family. And so I want to bring it to that degree because for those of you that are part of our church family, if you're visiting, checking us out, or a guest, then feel free. This doesn't count for you. But those that call this their home church, right, we all take on something. And my encouragement would be that every one of you take on something. Where is your spot? Where can you serve? Can you help? And so when teams are looking for extra help, then I would encourage you not to let this slip by you, but ask yourself, where can I serve? And there's a few that have come up. Grass cutting through the summer, we try to do a rotation. We have a beautiful new Husqvarna tractor. So those of you who love driving the tractor, it's a great brand new machine that you get to zip around with and do the lawn cutting. But it's fun for those of you who like to just get stuff done and check off boxes. That's a good chore to have. We have chairs set up, again, for those who like to just check the box and get stuff done. You could say, "I came in and got these chairs in," and you see them all in a beautiful row, and you think, "Yes, I did that." We need some help with that. Currently, that is Doug. And Doug would like more people on his team. So it's Doug, and it's Evan, and it's me. But we would like to build out that team. So you know, you say, well, I don't know how that works. Listen, you got to take initiative on any of these things. You can't sit back and go, well, I don't know what it is. You got to go and say, hey, I don't have a space. I don't have a spot where I'm serving yet. Where, you know, maybe one of these, tell me more about it. Like, put a little effort in to say, how can I, maybe one of these would fit for me. Find out more about it. And also, I would say on any of these, try it. You're not locked into a contract. You try it. You come and do, we had someone try to do the chairs and they realized, no, it doesn't work for me. My back can't quite take it. So fine, no problem. And we're happy for you to try stuff, okay? The other was food bank. And there's a few different ways you can get involved. A lot of the volunteer stuff comes up quickly. This one is for Cobb's Bread Run particularly. And we have a few people in our church that help on either a Monday or a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. When I was volunteering, I'm on the relief duty of it. When I would do it, it would take me, I don't know, I'd get here at 10 to 7, get the van, go pick up the bread, and I'm back here by 7:30. It's all done. It's less than an hour. You'd be back home again. And you're on a rotation every 3 weeks or something. It's not that often, but a great ministry and opportunity to help. And we could use a couple more people in that area. Sergio's the guy in charge. I think he took off to Mexico this morning, but... just tell Shmira and we'll get in touch with you and help you out, okay? Hospitality and coffee. How good is that one? Make coffee, put sweets out and cookies and eat a few as you do. But it's so important because every one of you love the cookies and coffee after church, right? So maybe that's an area. And again, you're on. We have, I think, 4 people or 5. But that's an area where every once in a while we go, man, we need someone else to help on there. And the missions team is looking for somebody that could help with communications, okay? And, oh, you want to be put on the team. Lisa would like me to add to this now. Cleaning team. If you want to join the cleaning team on Saturday morning, it's you talk to Lisa. She would rotate you in and just give her a week off. Her and Ray do the cleaning every Saturday morning as volunteers. They clean this whole place. But maybe you'd say, hey, you know, once a month or every 6 weeks or every second month, whatever. Just say, I'll be happy to take one on. And we've had some families who've done it with kids. Where they say, come on, kids, we're going to clean the church. They made it a family thing. Lisa may do some quality control a little bit on the kids, but if you want to serve, please go and talk to Lisa about that. So I throw this out there, and I took a few minutes here now because it is important for us to take time to get stuff done in here. And I would challenge you, if you're not on a roster, which means you're not scheduled somewhere, and every third week up here hosting or on the music team, or these are all rostered, scheduled shifts. And we can make them accommodated, so it's once a month, every 5 weeks, 6 weeks. There's so many areas we'd love to get you involved in. If these don't jump out at you, come see me and say, Pastor, I want to serve somewhere. Help me find my fit. I would love to do that with you, okay? So PSA out of the way. Let's go on to our sermon. You know what? This is the end. This is the end of what has been almost a 2-month series called Our Gospel Witness, where we have been talking about what it means for us to be effective witnesses for the gospel. In short, you have received fullness of life through salvation in Jesus, and yet so many others around you do not have life in Christ. And not just not have life in Christ, they have life that has been corrupted. They are broken from the relation with God, and life just doesn't work when it's broken, when it's not connected to God. And those are the people around us. And we have been charged with the task of bearing the good news to people. Jesus commissioned us while he was still on the earth to continue his message. Keep going, keep sharing the good news, and take it to every part of the earth. So a couple of weeks ago, I shared that about the work of the Holy Spirit, and I shared that the abundant life is the Spirit-filled life. And I encourage you to pay attention to your own experience of living into the work of the Spirit in your life. Then last week, I shared that our task is not to hound people willy-nilly. We're not spammers. I said, we are people who are looking for where the Holy Spirit is at work, and then we join him there. So we are not, like, we're just not pestering people. We don't have the right to pester people. We have the right to proclaim the good news, but we always look for consent. We're always looking for the opportunity for someone who's leaning in, somebody who's interested in knowing more about Jesus. That's where we step in and we bring the gospel, but we're looking for where the Holy Spirit is at work in others. So today I want to wrap everything up with one last message on the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's empowerment of our message. Let me recap this again. In first one, the Spirit is in us for our sake. In the second message, I said the Spirit is in others, at work in others, for their sake. And in this last one, I'm sharing with you how the Spirit is in us for the sake of others. For the sake of others. I think that a checklist on how we are doing in our gospel witness would go in the same order. If you want to do a little checklist, you want to do a little self-evaluation, how am I doing in my Spirit-empowered witness, then I would ask the first question, how aware are you of God's transformation work in your life? Is God building a testimony in you? Is he building a story? Is there a story there? In the old days, we used to have the testimony time, and one of our brothers would get up and he'd say, in 1952, the Lord got a hold of me. And I'd be like, I don't want to hear about 1952 anymore. I want to hear about this week. I want a testimony where this week God did this amazing work in my life. So you're building a story, and are you aware of what the Holy Spirit's doing in you? You know, the baptism stories we heard last Sunday, and you guys did a great job in sharing your stories. They basically are, I used to be this. God's been at work showing me this, and now I'm this. That's our story. That's that work of the Holy Spirit in us. And then we must pay attention. How are you doing? This is your checklist. How are you doing at paying attention to what where God is working in others? Are you aware? Do you see it? Is there something happening in someone else? It can be difficult to see. In fact, sometimes it quite surprises you when you find out somebody has come to faith and you go, what? I never in a million years would have thought that person would come to faith. But things happen, and we must be vigilant. And so we're paying attention to where God is at work, and we're looking. Do I see God at work in other people? Am I seeing where people are leaning in? I think the Holy Spirit's working all over our city. He's working at your workplace. He's working at your school. He's working in your neighborhood. We've got to learn to pay attention so we can discern where is God at work. And the final check is what this message is about. And we will examine whether we're engaging the mission of God with Spirit empowerment. Spirit empowerment. So our text today I want to take a look at is in Luke chapter 4. And just to set the context of this, Luke begins at the beginning of the story of Jesus. He begins to set it up with his baptism in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he moves into the launch of his ministry with this sermon, with this event that happens in his own hometown, right, where he's at the synagogue. And this scripture sets the tone for what we understand to be how we bring our witness, how we engage in the mission of God. And it starts in Jesus' life with this message. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. So it's Isaiah 61. And so he scrolls fairly long way down this scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm sure there were lots of amens. I mean, I don't know if they did amens in synagogues, but there would have been, hear, hear, you know, Pound the table. Amen. Oh, good one, Jesus. Good one. That one. Oh, we all can't wait for the day when the promised servant of God will come and the prophet who we've been waiting for. We can't wait. That's like, Jesus, that is a great one. And so he reads it to them. Now, they already know there's something special about this guy. There's no question. Jesus has already elicited their attention as to something's going on. Stories have been circulating. Some things have already happened. The baptism story alone. These things are getting out there. So beside the, wow, good choice, what are you suggesting? And he doesn't make it difficult. He pretty much declares it. He says, and he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. That was traditional. You'd stand to read, and then you would sit to speak. Right? You'd stand to read, and then sit to speak. So they are waiting for him to share a thought, a devotional. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he begins with a very strong declaration, I am the anointed promised servant of God. The anointed promised servant of God. And so I wanted to walk through just a few ideas for us today that would help us be encouraged in what it means to follow Jesus in the path of being an anointed servant of God. And I think the first is to recognize we are sent. We are sent. Anyone annoyed by the fact that it's just bare legs? It annoyed me. And I thought, I'm not using this picture. And then I thought, no. This is a person who's sent. Like, I have no idea what the actual picture was, but, you know, it's like, it's just a person. Nothing. You don't see a sandal, you don't see bags, you don't see anything. You just see someone going. And this, to me, does strike at the idea that we are being sent by God. You. Not all your great accomplishments, not all your great skills and talents, not all the money that you accumulated, not your programs, not your, you know, it's you alone. Being sent by God, this is the scary challenge. We go out for God. The truth is overtly stated elsewhere, but here it is inferred. To apply the verse to himself, Jesus is implying, I am sent from God to you. I am the one who is to come, which means God would send a promised deliverer. And so here they've been waiting, and Jesus says, I am he, which means to say, I am the one who has been sent. It's also a key principle being brought forth by Luke in these early verses of his teaching. He's establishing in the gospel that Jesus is the one who sent from God. That's becoming clear right from the beginning. Jesus is baptized. In chapter 3, he's baptized, and a voice from heaven declares that his anointing. And then immediately demonstrates the Spirit is leading him. The Holy Spirit descends on him. And immediately the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Being led by the Spirit, he goes to the wilderness. And out of the wilderness, he comes to the synagogue. He is the one who acts as though he is on a mission. He's got a job to do. Jesus intentionally goes to this text from Isaiah 61 because it was highly anticipated by the Jews that God was going to send them a great and mighty prophet. They knew he would be anointed, just like their heroes, Elijah and Elisha, and one of their greatest heroes of all, Moses. He would be a king, like anointed king, like David. You know, the story of David being anointed by Saul, by Samuel, is important because it established that his kingship would be empowered by God. And so this anointing that they saw happening in the Old Testament would be characteristic of Jesus, the one who was being sent. So Jesus is saying, I have been anointed. I've been empowered for this work that I'm going to do. Luke's two-volume work is called such. It's called a two-volume work because the way that he parallels what he does in Luke with what he does in Acts. The two need to be looked at together in order to understand the strategy of how Luke lays out both the gospel and Acts. He lays out the gospel to show you that Jesus was spirit-empowered, and then he lays out Acts to show you that his followers are likewise spirit-empowered. As Jesus was sent and commissioned by God to go into this world, so we are commissioned by God and sent into this world. Jesus is anointed by God. We are anointed by God. Luke, in Luke Acts, this two-volume set, he is indicating to us that we also are the sent ones. In Luke 10, he tells the story of the sending of the 72. Again, a deliberate connection to Moses, to the Old Testament, to the idea that Moses needed a team of leaders who would become the main leaders administrating and working for God amongst the community as leaders. And what does he ask of them? God says to him, set them apart because I want to pour my spirit on them. They even spoke in tongues. It was, you know, in the Old Testament, there was this appearing of speaking in tongues amongst these leaders. And so when Jesus sends out the 72, he's deliberately stating and showing right from the beginning, I'm intending to send you out. I'm intending for you to carry on this mission. And I love that he uses the 72 because he didn't make it restricted to just the 12, though there is a time when he sent out just the 12. But in this case, the wider audience represents the wider audience of the church. You and I are part of that wider audience of the church, being sent, given a commission. Jesus declared that we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the gospel goes to every corner. And we have people here today from Africa who have come to faith in Christ, from Russia, from Fiji, and from other places around the world, Australia. God is working all around this world as the gospel is going forth because that was the commission of Jesus. We have been sent. In this story, I think you can note that we are also anointed. Jesus identifying himself as anointed. This Old Testament picture again, as I said. This is strange to say in Jesus' case, because why would Jesus, being very God, need an anointing? Why would the second person of the triune God, who is in every way equal to the Holy Spirit, need to be endued with power by the Holy Spirit? When you're an equal, you don't need the help. Or you'd say, no, I got this. I got this. But this is that critical piece of our Christian doctrine, which is Jesus became human, took on humanity, and he operates in this mission as a human being, not as the second person of the triune God. This is critical to us. Jesus, everything he did was not about how powerful he was as the second person of the Trinity, but as he was empowered as a human being. That's why we can say, Luke, Jesus sets the tone for our ministry, because we will never be God, but we can be empowered by the Spirit just like Jesus, our brother, was empowered by the Spirit. This anointing goes hand in hand with being sent. The anointing indicates that the power and the authority of the one who sends has been granted in some measure to the person who's being sent. We go in his name with his power. The anointing takes two related lanes. Two related lanes. So if you look in your scripture again at the, I can go back to it here. If you look back again, look at all the proclamations. There is a divine ability to proclaim, and there is a second lane, a divine ability to act, to do. And you see, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and let's insert the word, and to proclaim a recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what we like to say is, as a as an anointing. It's like a prophet. You have the ability to declare, to proclaim things on behalf of God. That's a pretty powerful thing to do. But that's part of our witness. A part of our gospel witness is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us that we may proclaim the things of God. And these two lanes go hand in hand. It's not just about speech. It's not just about talking. It's about doing. It's about the ability to see things happen, to proclaim the liberty and to see them liberated, to proclaim healing and to see that happen. So when Jesus was in this room and they lowered a guy through the roof, and Jesus said to him, clearly he wanted his feet to work again and to stand up and walk. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. And they all got kind of upset with him. Like, who are you? And he basically links these two here and he goes, which is harder, to proclaim sins forgiven or to proclaim a person stand up and walk? But just to show you that the Son of Man has an anointing, that the anointing is on him to proclaim and to do, I have proclaimed his sins forgiven. Let me add the second element, stand up and walk. Jesus then goes on, he gives witness that the works I do demonstrate the anointing that I have. So therefore, by the works you see, you should be able to tell that which I proclaim is God, is his words. And so we learn what it is to have an anointing so that we can proclaim and we can see God do things. In volume 2, Luke demonstrates how the mission of God continues. This anointing is not different from what Jesus had. It's the same anointing. The same anointing. And it's demonstrated by Peter standing up and proclaiming with a loud voice to all the people listening and with boldness and confidence, this is what God said would happen. He joins in with the spirit of the prophet Joel and says, this is what Joel said. He's got this understanding of what God is trying to do and say, and he proclaims it. And not only that, but he says to the lame man at the temple gate, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. What's easier, to say God wants to deliver you from your sins or to say stand up and walk? See, the message goes on. This is an anointing. It's an anointing that God wants to each one of us to have. Our witness needs to be just a little bit more than, well, you see, rationally speaking, intellectually speaking, this is why you need Jesus. You know, rational arguments aren't going to cut it. At the end of the day, it's the power of God that's going to transform your life. And so this power is not just if you would accept Jesus in your heart, he will give you an inner warmth and a little peace and you'll feel better. It's more than that. He will deliver you. He will set you free. And so we proclaim that. That's why as Pentecostals, we're not afraid in the prayer times to say in the name of Jesus, cancer be gone. We declare it. We proclaim it. Now, we want to be careful. Like, Jesus didn't just walk around going, zam, zam, you know, like, but yet, in Acts, it says Peter walked and wherever his shadow fell, people were healed. Isn't that crazy? There was a demonstration of the anointing of God, and so there is a power to be able to look at someone and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. There is something about being anointed so that the Holy Spirit rises up within you and you declare the things of God. And it's not just for those healings. I think when Ananias and Sapphira, they were doing this sin of lying and underhandedness in the church. And Peter's there and they come to him and they say, oh, we've sold this piece of property. Guys, understand, God, this is God at work. He's doing something in his church. The people are coming to faith and people are transformed and they're changed. He's building a community and Peter is so full of what God is doing. And then this man lies and there's something of an anointing that rises up with him. This wasn't just human. This was an anointing that rises up with him because the Spirit of God gives him insight into what's going on. And he says, we will not tolerate in this glorious community people who are going to lie and try to underhandedly mimic what's happening here. There is no place for it. And bam, he dies. Like that's, wow, that's prophetic stuff. But there is an anointing when you're about the kingdom business that God works in you and speaks in you. And you need to learn what it is to say, God, I want you to come. And I want you to use me in this way. That we need this effectiveness. And we need this when we're talking to people so that it's more than just a little thought and a little nice idea. But there is a power there to say, I'm going to pray for you. And God is going to do something amazing. And you learn to hear that Spirit speak to you. And you realize there is an anointing on me at this moment right now. There is an anointing. And you'll know it. You'll know it. You'll say, wow, there's an anointing here, and I'm going to respond. And by faith, I'm going to step up, and I'm going to declare victory in this thing. I'm going to declare the enemy be gone. And it's not always to the person's face. It's sometimes in your prayer closet when you go back and you just begin to intercede because an anointing rises up, and you discern the devil is at work, and you just need to come against that work in the name of Jesus. There's an anointing on you. To do and to proclaim in the power of the Spirit. And I would note that we are Spirit baptized. How did Jesus receive this anointing? How did Jesus receive? He got baptized in the Spirit. He was baptized in water. And then while he's being baptized in water, he's baptized in the Spirit. It happens at the same time with him. Something happens in him. The Spirit descends. It's divine. And God speaks in a voice. It was something, you know, like the day of Pentecost, everybody's like, what is this? Well, it was not dissimilar in the sense that when he's baptized, everybody's like, whoa, what's going on? There was a demonstration of God's anointing that was happening, and Jesus is filled with the Spirit. And he begins his ministry as a person who's being led, whether it be in the wilderness or whether it be to go to Galilee, or whether it be to leave and get in a boat and go across the lake, or whether it be to, hey, set my face to Jerusalem because I'm going now as a time for my death. He was always being sensitive and aware of where the Spirit was calling him and what he was asking him to do. The same thing happens in Acts in the second part where Luke records that the disciples are clearly told, don't go anywhere until you've received the outpouring of the Spirit. We call it Spirit baptism. Just like water baptism, we have Spirit baptism. And so you get plunged into the Spirit and receive this anointing that comes upon you. And Peter, and this is what we're told in Acts 1 by Jesus, wait until you have received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The dunamis. Paul is clear here that all people who are saved, our centuries of ignoring Luke and seeing this work of the Spirit only through the eyes of Paul has led us to equate this activity with salvation. Luke is actually quite clear. I'm not talking about something that happens when you get saved. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was there on the earth, commissioned by God. He was a follower. And then he received the Spirit. Nothing changed in who he was. He was still the Son of God. He was still the man, the incarnate Christ. He was still that person. He just received an endowment of power. And the disciples were Christians. They were Christians. They were followers of Jesus. They had repented. They had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they're gathered in the place worshiping God. These are believers. Then they receive this empowerment of the Spirit. And Luke is not trying to do a different kind of Spirit baptism than Paul. But Paul just wanted you to be aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, in transforming you, in cleansing you, in preparing you, in making you more like Christ. And so he was right to share all these wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit washing you, cleansing you, immediately entering into a new relationship with you. Paul talks about that. It doesn't mean Luke can't talk about something else that the Holy Spirit does, which is he baptizes you. Jesus baptizes you into the Spirit, and you have an empowerment of the Spirit. That's what Luke's pointing out. He's just saying, oh, no, I don't disagree with Paul. But I just want you to know that when it comes to the Christian ministry, Jesus was anointed in power by the Spirit, and don't you dare go out and try to do these things for God without that anointing either. You need to seek the Holy Spirit, seek Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. So those who are saved and want to be witnesses for Jesus, more than just being a nice person, if you want to be that person who feels confident to proclaim, to be bold, and to act, and to have this amazing wisdom, to have some of these things like the gifts of the Spirit and other things that talk about that endowment of power, then we seek the Lord and say, come and fill me with your Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to come upon us. I was oftentimes reminded, because, and again, this is a little bit because of that Paul versus Luke kind of thing, that we talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, they came upon the prophet. Upon the prophet. And so we'd often talk about how, yeah, but that was temporary. Whereas in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit permanently. And that is true. But I actually realize that we sometimes do a disservice to the work of the Holy Spirit in empowerment when we make those Old Testament prophets appear to be something that we don't anymore see. The actual reality is you are going to be more like Elisha, more like Moses, more like Elijah when you seek for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And it is, Holy Spirit, come upon me, anoint me. And it isn't just the one time. The one time makes sense for salvation. He washes me, cleanses me, and he stays with me, abides with me. But in this empowerment that you have in your witness, it is a regular seeking for the anointing. It is a regular saying, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, come and use me. And that is even encouraged by Paul when he says in Ephesians 5 that you should keep on being filled with the Spirit. There is a continuous need for that, to say, I want to do this work in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus crying at and weeping at the Garden of Gethsemane was, again, his humanity saying, I can't do this. Holy Spirit, come and fill me that I could do what needs to be done. And we need that. And that can be the proclamation of get up and walk, but it also can be, this person drives me up the wall and I can't stand another day with them. You know, like, but the Holy Spirit's telling you, no, you are going to love them. You are going to encourage them. You're going to have compassion and grace for them. And you say, how can I do this? Only but by the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and fill me with your grace and love. Because it is supernatural when you love people who are unlovely. Our world writes them off. I have nothing to do with that person. That person's a jerk. I don't want them. Get out of my sight. Christians have this unbelievable ability, and it's part of that bringing good news to the poor. Because we come to the poor, and others say, oh, it's all their fault. They're just messed up. They do the, yeah, yeah, yeah. But the compassion of Christ that fills us up and gives us power and strength to do things, for Mother Teresa to go into Calcutta and do that, how can she do that without relying on an empowerment of the Holy Spirit? I just want to close, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're just going to play one song. I'm not intending that somehow today we should do a big altar call. I would love to make this the altar call right now, but I just feel like tonight is the worship night, and I can't encourage you enough. There's lots of things you need. Time with your kids, work in the workshop, there's lots of things you need. But when it comes to getting the kingdom of God advanced and the mission of God happening, there is one priority, and that is that you would say, Holy Spirit, come and empower me. If you get a vision for those lost people, if you get a vision for what God's trying to do in this world, and you say, you dare to say, Lord, use me, I wouldn't do it unless you came and said, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And it is an experience. It's not an intellectual assent. It is not an intellectual assent. It's not just something, oh, yes, I should be more aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit's here. It's not about being more aware of the Holy Spirit being here. It's an experience. You actually seek the Holy Spirit, and he comes. Jesus sends him and he anoints you when it happens. It's an experience. Paul said that in Galatians 3. He said, have you experienced the Spirit for this? Like, are you making it null and void, the experience of the Spirit you've had? The Corinthian church, as messed up as they were, had one thing right. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we seek the power of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be anointed. They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to just let the Holy Spirit use them. They had to be corrected in many other moral areas, but they at least understood we don't move unless we have the Holy Spirit empowering us, and that's what we long for. So my encouragement is set aside time to seek and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And I can't think of a better time than to come tonight during the worship. We don't talk a lot. It's mostly singing and worship, but songs like this, Come Holy Spirit, or other songs that we sing them, and you just stand there like this, and you say, Holy Spirit, I want to be baptized. Now, I use the word baptized often as maybe that first experience. If you've never been baptized in the Spirit, if you've never spoken in other tongues, and that you come, and that initial experience of the Holy Spirit anointing is like that. We call it Spirit baptism, but you don't necessarily, we necessarily don't say you get baptized over and over again. We say you get filled over and over again. So whether you've been baptized or not been baptized, it results in the same action. We come and we stand with our hands open oftentimes and our hearts yielded before God, and we just begin to pray and we say, God, I don't want to go from here. Like Moses said, don't send me from here unless your Spirit goes with me. Lord, I want to know the anointing of the Spirit. And so we stand here and we say, Lord, come and fill me. God will be faithful. He's going to fill you with His Spirit. He's going to show you that He's empowered you, and you're going to see it. It's a demonstration. You're going to see it. I've heard so many testimonies of people who have realized, man, I have a boldness to speak like I've never had before in my life. Or I've seen God do some tremendous things. It's missional. It's all about what God's going to do in the mission. This isn't about you talking about how much better your life is. This is the Holy Spirit in you for the sake of others. And you say, wow, I'm going to go out those doors empowered by God in His Spirit. So what do you want to do? You want to come and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I recommend that. However, tonight, maybe you can't be there tonight as the team sings, I want to pray for you. And if you want to pray and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to just go stand in this area over here, and I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to agree with you in prayer that God will come and fill you with the Holy Spirit. I won't get into all the things about, well, it's tongues and all that kind of stuff. Who cares? It's not, we don't make you do anything. It's the Holy Spirit. The disciples didn't have a clue what's going on. They were just worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden the Spirit came and they spoke in tongues. That's what the Spirit does. That's the whole point. You are yielded to the degree where I don't care anymore, Lord. Whatever you want to do, I'm here. And just let the Holy Spirit do His work and stop getting your head in the way of everything. So let the Holy Spirit come and fill you. That's what we're going to pray for and empower you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing, amazing truth that you do not send us without your power, that you do not commission us to do work on our own strength. Thank you, Lord, that you walked the walk and you get it. As a human being, you saw how hard it was to be obedient and to proclaim the gospel, even to those who hated you and killed you. But God, you did it. And I thank you, Lord, for the stories of your followers that were also anointed. I thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, even now, your passion for this world to be saved has not changed. Your love for every person is just as great. And so I pray that as we receive the fullness of the Spirit in empowerment for service, I pray that, God, you would make us attentive and effective in spreading this gospel here in Ladner, Lord God, and even wherever you take us, would it be around the world, Lord. We give you this praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.